Luke chapter 2, there is in verse number 11 a title that is given for the Lord in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And I'm going to read this, one of the titles that is given for the Lord, and we're going to talk about that for a few minutes here tonight from the Christmas story and then again from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look with me if you would there at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "For unto you," this is the announcement that the angel gave to the shepherds, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now that's certainly a word that is such a blessing as we think of our Savior, our Lord. But it goes on to say, "which is Christ the Lord." I'd like to look at that name, Christ, that's given for Jesus tonight. And I want to try to see if we could be a blessing to you tonight with what the Lord has given to me and what the Lord's laid on my heart to share with you tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you again. The Bible says, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, would you go through your Bible with me to a couple different places of Scripture that I want to show you tonight? Would you go in the Gospel of John for a moment? John chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 41. John chapter 1 and verse number 41, and we're going to look at this title for Jesus again, the title Christ that is given here in the New Testament for our Savior, the Lord. John chapter 1 and verse number 41. Now, Jesus' ministry was beginning here in John chapter 1. And the Bible tells us that some of the men that are going to later become his disciples are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 41, "he findeth first his own brother Simon and saith unto him," now here's Andrew. And the Bible tells us that Andrew has been introduced through the ministry of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. He has been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells the first thing Andrew decides to do, the first thing he decides to do, he wants to get his brother to Jesus. And so the Bible tells that Andrew goes and finds his brother. Now we're pretty familiar with his brother because his brother is Peter. And so Andrew goes and finds Simon Peter, his brother, and he brings him to Jesus, and notice what he says here. "And saith unto him, we have found the Messiah." Now we know that to be a title that we give to the Lord Jesus as well, and our Savior. He says, "we have found the Messiah." But notice the end of the verse here now, because there's a title of Jesus that we are concentrating on tonight. It says, "which is being interpreted the Christ." Now, would you look at one more verse with me? So we've looked at Luke chapter 2, verse 11, where the Bible declares his name. He's the Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. And then Andrew introduces his brother Peter to Jesus and says, "we found the Messiah." By the way, the long-awaited Messiah. Remember those prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that said that he would come? And he kept his promise. He came, and the long-awaited Messiah is here. "We found the Messiah," which being interpreted is Christ. Now look with me, if you would, at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse number 25. Now if you're familiar with John chapter 4, you know that this is the story of a lady who is drawing water at a well. The Bible tells us that Jesus, by the way, let me real quickly insert this, he didn't do this by accident or just chance. There was a reason why Jesus came to that well there and talked to that lady of Samaria. So he talked to this Samaritan lady. And by the way, the Jews were not even supposed to have interaction with the Samaritans because they hated each other so much, the Samaritans and the Jews, they would not normally interact with one another. But Jesus was concerned about this lady's soul. And so the Bible says he started talking to her about drawing water for him. And then she started talking about physical water, and he turned the subject to spiritual water, didn't he? And he says, "I can give you water where you'll never thirst again." Well, the Bible tells this lady says something very special in John chapter 4. Would you look down, if you would, at verse number 25? And this is when she is having a conversation with the Savior during his earthly ministry. The Bible says in verse number 25, "and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh." Now he's talking to her about, again, how that she can have this living water and how that she should worship the Father and how to worship the Father. And she talks about how that she knows the Messiah is coming. Now watch this. which is called Christ. Now notice that connection there. We've seen it several times now. So in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, we saw there was a Savior that was born who is Christ the Lord. Then in John chapter 1 and verse number 41, we saw that Andrew went to get his brother Peter. And he said, we found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. Now here's this lady at the well, this Samaritan lady. And the Bible says in verse number 25, she said that this Messiah is going to come. Now what did she not understand? She didn't understand she was talking to the Messiah. I mean, he was right there in front of her, having a conversation with her, and she misunderstood that thought. And so she said, I know that the Messiah is coming. By the way, again, back to what we said a minute ago, he was long awaited, wasn't he? There was hundreds of years that had passed since those prophecies had been given in the Old Testament. But again, he kept his promise. That long awaited Messiah was coming. And she said, this is the one we're looking for, she said. And when the Messiah comes, now notice again, verse number 25, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now this title for Jesus that we have concentrated on in these three verses, the title Christ that's given of Jesus, would be the New Testament name for the Old Testament word that many times we would use what to describe the word Messiah, as we're talking about here in these passages of Scripture. That's why both times you've seen it that way. This is the Messiah, which being interpreted is Christ. And then she even goes on here in verse 25 to say that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. So this title for Jesus, Christ, would be what we would use in the New Testament to describe what the Old Testament word Messiah was, and there is a special meaning for the name Christ. And this is what I want to look at tonight in our Christmas Eve message that I hope will be a help to you, because we're going to get to see this title Christ and the meaning of it and how it describes for us the ministry of our Savior. The title Christ, along with that Old Testament title Messiah that we would use for the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, It has the meaning of the anointed one. I want you to really think about that tonight. The anointed one. So this name Christ pictures something about the Lord Jesus Christ. There were three offices that Jesus Christ would hold. He was as the Bible identifies him, he was a prophet and a priest and a king. Now let's think about those three offices, those three titles of Jesus that we see from this title Christ and the title Messiah that's given of his name. Again, speaking of the anointed one. Now we're going to come back to that word anointed in just a minute. But may it remind us of the three offices of our Christ, our Messiah, that he was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. Now in the Bible, all three of those different positions that we're speaking of there tonight and all three of those different offices, these were individuals that in our Bible we have a record of times that they were anointed. I'd like to actually look through the Bible at these tonight. We're going to start with the title of prophet that is given for our Savior. And I want you to find in the Old Testament of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 in our Bible, and we have to look through these as we see the different times in which the prophet and the priest and the king were anointed. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1, the Bible talks about the prophet here. And it says in Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What does the Bible say at the very beginning of this verse of Scripture? It says, the Lord hath anointed me, anointed the prophet to preach the good tidings unto the meek. So the Bible tells us that there were times in which in the Old Testament of our Bible that the prophets were anointed. Now let's think about the position that a prophet would have. A prophet was an individual who would represent God before man. Or we could say it this way, they would represent God to man. So God would deliver a message to the prophet, and the prophet would then, as he represented God, would take that message that God had given to him, and he would deliver it to man. As a matter of fact, all throughout the Old Testament of our Bible, we have example after example after example of those prophets that we speak about in the Old Testament. We have a series of books in the Bible that we would call the major prophets. The reason why we call them major prophets, there's five of them. And the reason why we call these books the major prophets is because, again, they're just, it's not that, one prophet is more important than others. More than anything, it's just because of the size of the book. So we would refer to the longer books as being the major prophets. And then we get the smaller books that are a series of books at the latter part of our Old Testament of the Bible that we would say were the minor prophets. So again, just smaller books, but God used every one of these prophets to represent God to man. And so these prophets would know things of the past. Now you say, well, how would they know things that were in the past? Because they understood things that God would teach them and reveal to them so that he could use them to represent himself to man. These prophets also knew of problems and needs that were true in the present day. As a matter of fact, when we've been here on Wednesday night, we've been studying through the book of 2 Kings, and we've recognized some kings that had really some pretty evil reigns. And God sent some prophets along to deliver some messages because of some things that they knew that were problems and needs in the present day. But here was something very special about the prophet as they represented God to man. The prophet would always know things that were going to take place in the future because God would reveal these things to the prophets and then they would deliver those messages to man. So first of all, we think of the anointing of the prophet. Now we're going to get back to our Savior here in just a moment. We'll put all this together and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But then let's notice the office of the priest. So we've got a prophet who would be used to represent God before or to man. But then we have a priest. I want you to go really quickly, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. And in the book of Exodus, we have the law that is given to us here. And there were certain laws, of course, that God had for the priest. Now, one of the things that would happen to the priest before they would take the office of a priest, they would always have a time in which they were anointed. So we see the prophet was an anointed one. And then we see the priest was an anointed one. So look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 1. It says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." Now we're going to skip through a few verses here. Now look down, if you would, at verse number 7. So this is the ones that are going to be a priest in the priest's office and minister before the Lord. Look down at verse number 7. "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." So right here in Exodus chapter 29, we have right in the law what the Bible describes as the process that would happen when a priest would come into the priest's office. He would be anointed with this oil. Now, let's think about what we said about our prophet. A prophet was that individual who represented God before man. But the priest was the individual who represented man to God. So the priest would go into that tabernacle, and he would go into the holy place. He would go even into the Holy of Holies. And the Bible tells us he was God's representative for man to God. So he would be the one that would offer the sacrifices. And so you say, well, how did God determine who the priests were going to be? The Bible tells us and teaches us very clearly about the priest that they had to be chosen from among men. Now, God would be the one that would choose them, but they had to be chosen among men. And then the Bible tells us, as they were chosen by God, they had to be consecrated to God as well. So the priest office was not something that somebody would just take in a casual way. As a matter of fact, they could be, according to the law, if they would break things that God had set up in his law, they could lose their life because of that. So this was something that was very important. The office of a priest, they were anointed, chosen by God, chosen amongst men, consecrated to God as well for the work of the Lord. Then we have the anointing of the king. So we've got a prophet, we've got a priest, and then a king. I want you to notice 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you would. Now, we looked at this morning in Sunday school. We were in 1 Samuel chapter 16 for just a few moments, and we were talking about the time in which David was anointed to be king in the Old Testament of our Bible. We know that there was a king before him. His name was Saul. The people chose Saul to be their king, but God wasn't the one that chose, the people weren't the one that chose David. God was the one that chose David, right? And he was the man after God's own heart. And God wanted David to be the next king of Israel after he had rejected Saul from being king. And here's what the Bible tells us happened when when David became king. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13, it says these words. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, so what has the Bible taught us so far about the prophet and the priest and the king? First of all, we said the prophet was the individual who represented God before man. The priest was the individual who represented man before or to God. And then we said that the king was the one who would be the individual who would rule for God. So he was God's individual who ruled for God. Every one of these positions or offices that we just talked about were individuals that were anointed to take the position that God had chosen for them. Well, now we want to get back to our Savior for a minute. Because remember, at the very beginning of this message, we introduced you to the name Christ. We talked about our Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We talked about how that was the New Testament name for the Old Testament title of Messiah that was given for Jesus. We went there to John chapter 1, and we talked about how Andrew wanted to introduce his brother Peter to the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And then that Samaritan lady who was talking about the Messiah that was going to come, which had the title Christ. And we talked about how that title Christ meant that he was the anointed one, and it represented or pictured beautifully the three offices that our Savior has of prophet, priest, and king. Well, would you allow me in the last few minutes of our message time to talk about our Savior? We're going to celebrate His birth tomorrow, aren't we? We're thinking about it all throughout this day. We're thinking about it on Christmas Eve, celebrating His birth tomorrow. And I want to talk at the end of this message, I want to preach to you the thought about Jesus being our prophet and our priest and our king. He is the anointed prophet. He is the anointed priest, and He is the anointed king. Now let's first of all talk about those titles that we gave the descriptions that we gave of the individuals who would serve in those roles. Remember, we said about the prophet that he was the one that represented God before man. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He represented God before man as our prophet. And then we have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our priest, even to this day, as our priest. He represents man to God, doesn't he? And then remember what we said about the king? The king was the individual who would rule for God, and that's exactly what our Savior does. As that title Christ is given of him, of the anointed one, the idea of him being our Messiah, and the fact that he is ruling and reigning as the prophet and the priest and the king. Now let's break down those three things about our Savior real quick as we finish the last part of our message here tonight. Would you look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 24 for a moment. Luke chapter 24 and look at verse number 19. Let's talk real quickly about Jesus being our prophet. Jesus being our prophet. Look at Luke chapter 24 and down, if you would, once you found Luke 24, down to verse number 19. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 19. The Bible says this, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, do you remember what's happening here? The Bible tells us there are some men that are on their way to Emmaus. And this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are a little bit discouraged. As a matter of fact, they're confused. They're wondering what's going on because now the Savior of the world has died on that cross. But Jesus had risen again, and he was on that road with them, walking with them. And he started to get into the conversation they were having. And they said, we're talking about this man who's died. And Jesus began to question them. What do you mean by all of this? And they thought it strange that he was the only one who hadn't heard this news. You're the only one that hasn't heard this news. He said, what things are you talking about here? And they answer him there in verse number 19, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the one who came to this earth and who died on that cross and was buried, and now they believed him still to be buried, and he wasn't there, and they were confused. They were discouraged by all of this. And notice what it said, which was a prophet. Now notice this about the ministry and the office of our Savior, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now remember what we said in the Old Testament or Bible. We said that God would use prophets to be able to represent God before men. And so God would speak through those prophets. The job that God gave to those prophets, and we read it all throughout the Old Testament portion of our scripture there with those prophets that we talked about, the job that he gave them was to establish truth. They were to establish truth. God would give the message. They would declare that message, establishing truth. By the way, just like we do when we preach the Word of God, right? We're proclaiming the Word of God. We're establishing truth. God gives a message to the preacher, and then the preacher is able to proclaim that and establish the truth from the Word of God. So the prophet was the one who would establish truth, and then he was the one, when sin had to be called out, he would do that, wouldn't he? Sometimes the prophet's message was not always a comforting message that he had to deliver. And so God, in the Old Testament days of our Bible, he would use these prophets to deliver messages and speak through these prophets. But now, the Bible says that God speaks to us a different way. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and I want you to think about Jesus and the position that our Savior holds. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me for a moment? Hebrews chapter 1, and by the way, this is all made possible. Everything that we're talking tonight is made possible because of what we're going to celebrate tomorrow, that Jesus came to this earth as a baby. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me, if you would. I get excited about this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times, so various times and in various ways, he would speak. And notice how he words that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. So at different times and in different manners, God would speak. And notice how he did it. Spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So remember now, in the Old Testament, our Bible, that's what the office of a prophet would be. They would be the one that would represent God to man, and God would use them to speak to man. Notice what the Bible, though, says in verse number 2. He said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? By his Son. Oh, isn't that a powerful truth tonight? The Bible teaches us that yes, there was a day in which God would speak through the mouth of a prophet. But he said, now in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us by his Son. Now watch this. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What is the Bible telling us there? Well, in the Old Testament, the prophet would be used of God to deliver that message. But now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and he speaks through his Son. Now, can you think about that definition we gave you for that priest? We talked about how the priest would know things that had taken place in the past. Now, these definitions that we would give for the priest, they apply to our Savior, don't they? He knows things that have taken place in the past. You say, well, how do you know that to be true? Because he always existed. Jesus always was. There was no beginning point, and there'll never be an ending point. Matter of fact, remember what he said about his own self? He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There was no starting point with Jesus. He always was. He always existed. Matter of fact, we think about Christmas and how he left the glories of heaven, dwelling in heaven before he became a baby. Dwelling in heaven and coming down here to that manger and being placed in that manger as a baby, but he always existed. So yes, our Savior would know things of the past. He also would know the problems and the needs of the present, wouldn't he? Remember what we said about the priest? He would be able to understand the problems and the needs of the present, all with help from God, right? Well, think about that prophet that we have today. who knows and understands the problems and the needs of the present. And he also understands what's going to take place in the future, doesn't he? Why? Because he's God. And because our Savior is God, he understands all that's going to take place in the future. We can read parts and bits about it in the Word of God, but he knows it all, doesn't he? He understands what's going to take place in the future. We have, aren't you thankful that we have a prophet? But then, I want you to just look for a moment tonight about how that Jesus is our priest as well. Now, this is so important for us in this day that we live today, that we have a priest. Because remember what we said about the priest, that position of a priest? Remember we told you the priest was the individual who would represent man to God. I am so thankful tonight that I have a priest who represents me before God. The Bible tells us that the priest would be the people's representative to God. And there would be a reason why a priest would need to represent the people for God, because they were sinners. And they needed a person that we would describe as a sacrificer. A person that would be willing and able to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. They would represent man to God. Why did they need the priest? Because they needed a sacrificer. Why did they need the priest? Because they needed an intercessor. One that would go in between and represent themselves before God. Well, let's notice what the Bible says about this. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment. You might already be there because we read a verse in Hebrews. Look at chapter 5 if you would. Chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews, and look at verse number 1 if you would. It says this in chapter 5 and verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now watch this. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. What's the Bible saying there? The Bible's saying that those high priests that we would read about in the Old Testament of our Bible, they were the ones that God used pertaining to the things of God, because they had to be the representative for man to God and offer the sacrifices for the sins. Now, would you look at another passage in Hebrews chapter 8? We'll stay here in Hebrews for a moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest, here he talks about it again, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What's he saying? He's saying, well, back in the Old Testament days, that high priest that God would use would be the man that would represent man to God, and he would offer the sacrifices for their sins. What is he doing in this passage of Scripture, though? He's using Jesus as that picture or that illustration for us. Why would that be true? Because he came in that manger, didn't he? And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was the Savior of the world, and he was the one that was going to give his life as a sacrifice for sin, representing man to God, so that the sacrifice for his sin could be for the forgiveness of our sin. Now look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 9. Now again, we're kind of just journeying right through here. Hebrews chapter 9, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 11 about the high priestly work of the Lord. Now again, this is all made possible because of what we celebrate tomorrow. He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. We celebrate his coming and what he did for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I'm not done reading, so hold your place there. But let me talk about what verse number 11 and verse number 12 said.
It uses the Old Testament illustration, and then it applies it to our Savior, doesn't it? So what do we know of the Old Testament? We know that in the Old Testament there was a tabernacle set up, right? And inside that tabernacle, they had a place where the priest could offer the sacrifices. He could go into that place, and he would be able to offer the sacrifices representing man to God for the sin that they had committed. He would take those sacrifices, and he would do that. Well, the Bible tells us the life of our Savior, Jesus, is not represented by the tabernacle anymore. Aren't you thankful for that? Because if that's the case, we would still have to sacrifice animals today, wouldn't we? But it said, oh no, it's not about our Savior being a representative of the tabernacle anymore. And matter of fact, he's not even a representative of the blood of bulls and goats and calves. That's not how we represent our Savior. But it's his blood, right? And because of the blood that he shed and the sacrifice for our sins as our high priest, he was able to obtain forgiveness and redemption for us. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now let's pause for a moment, because this is a reason to rejoice tonight. He's saying, yes, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that the high priest would offer. But those sacrifices were only temporary, weren't they? They could not offer eternal forgiveness. There was a time where they had to go back into the tabernacle and they had to offer that sacrifice again. Some of those sacrifices being more regular than others, some of them being on a yearly basis. But the priest had to represent man to God, and he had to go into that that tabernacle, and he had to offer that sacrifice. But the Bible says it's not about the blood of animals anymore. It's not about the tabernacle anymore. But if those sacrifices could temporarily solve that sin problem, how much more? How much more, he says in verse number 14, will the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ offer eternal forgiveness, so that no more sacrifices will have to be made anymore? Let's read it again, verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. By the way, he was sinless, wasn't he? He offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, he says. Oh, if it could happen in the Old Testament because of what the high priest did, how much more is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed an eternal sacrifice for the sins of you and for the sins of myself? Look at Hebrews chapter 7 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7, and look down if you would at verse number 25, because now the Bible uses the example of Jesus as our high priest being our intercessor. I am so thankful for an intercessor tonight. I'm so thankful that I can pray and talk to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when I have, the Bible says, even when I have trouble understanding what to pray, I have the Holy Spirit to help me as well. So I have the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that in the book of Romans. And then further than that, I have an intercessor. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who represents man to God. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Look at what he says here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. He says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our priest. Here's the thing about the priest. Remember, we gave you some definitions of what would have to be true of the priest, some qualifications that he would have to meet. Remember, we told you he had to be chosen from among men. Now remember, we're celebrating it tomorrow, aren't we? Jesus was chosen from among men. What I mean by that is he became human for us, didn't he? He took on human form. He took on human flesh for us, leaving heaven as God and on earth still existing as God, but also existing as a human as well. The Bible says he humbled himself to do that. He didn't look at his reputation or what was available for him there in heaven and all the glories and splendors of heaven and say, I don't want to leave heaven. No, he humbled himself and did it, didn't he? He became human flesh for us. So he was chosen from among men, wasn't he, to be our high priest. Then he also was consecrated to God for the work that God had put him on this earth to do, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Now, I want you to notice one more verse in the book of Hebrews that describes Christ as our high priest. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a minute? Because if we would skip this, we would miss out on a very tremendous passage about Jesus being our high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Oh, what a comfort this passage is. Hey, if you're in need of comfort tonight, grab a hold of this one tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Grab this one tonight and be comforted by it. It says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest. By the way, he's not just described as a high priest. He is the great high priest, isn't he? And I'm thankful I have a great high priest. Now notice what he says, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's what he's trying to say there in verse 15. Because he is our high priest, he understands what we have need of, right? He understands our weaknesses. He understands things that we are going through. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, just like we are. He understands what we go through because he became human flesh for us. Now watch verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, who's the one that's able to help us? The one that's able to help us is the one who is our high priest, that is representing man to God. And by the way, the work of Jesus as our high priest, the work of Jesus as our high priest only began, it began when he suffered on the cross for us. Because remember what we said about the high priest. They were the ones who would represent man to God. They were the ones who had to offer the sacrifice for sin. And so it started when he died on that cross for us and was willing to sacrifice his life for our sins. But it continues even to today, doesn't it? He is our great high priest who is our intercessor. And he is the one that paid the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And it gives us reason to give the message to others, right? Of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now let's finish with this last thought about Christ being our King. Our King. Remember we said that term Christ, the term Messiah, meant he was the anointed one. And as the anointed one, just like they would anoint the prophet and the priest and the king, he has been anointed as our King. And we want to notice what the Bible has to say about that. Would you look with me really quickly at the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation for a moment, and we're going to identify something that would be true of our Savior tonight in a couple verses that we're going to look up. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 5. Here's what we're going to notice. We're going to notice that he was the greatest king to ever reign. Oh, we're rejoicing in that tonight, aren't we? He's the greatest king to ever reign. And by the way, we're going to also identify something else about his reign as king. He is the longest king that will ever reign, because his reign is going to be forever and forever and forever. We've talked about some kings throughout the time of our Bible reading in the Old Testament as we've gone through that journey. And we talked about this king reigned for 10 years and this king reigned for 20 and this king might have gone for 40 years. But the reign of Jesus as our king is going to be for all of eternity. We're going to identify that. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says this. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What does the Bible tell us there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5? He is the greatest king that has ever reigned and that will ever reign. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, would you go with me to the story that we read of the Christmas story? Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1 and look at verse number 32. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32. And this was part of the reading that Brother Rob read for us earlier here tonight in our responsive reading. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32, the Bible says this, he shall be great. Now, remember, this is the angel speaking to Mary about this son that she is going to give birth to. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Because remember, the throne of David was never going to cease, was it?
Notice what it says in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Not only is his reign as king the greatest, but his reign is also the longest. Would you look at Jeremiah chapter 23 for a moment? I have two more verses that I'd like you to look up as we draw our message to a close. Jeremiah chapter 23. And look with me at two verses there that talk about Jesus reigning as king. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5 and then verse number 6. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called," watch this now, "the Lord, our righteousness." He's talking about our Savior there, isn't he? He's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, right before I read that last passage of Scripture to you, which ought to make you rejoice tonight when I read this last passage of Scripture, let me remind you of what the Bible says in the book of Philippians. The Bible says that one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Oh, yes, there may be some that reject him now, and certainly that is unfortunate, because that's not something that we as God's people desire, that anyone would reject the Savior. It's not, by the way, it's not his desire that anyone would reject the Savior. And so it's not his desire, it's not our desire as God's people that anyone would reject the Savior. But there are some today that reject the Savior and they're pushing him away. And they haven't bowed the knee to him. They haven't called on him and asked him to be their Savior and to take away their sins as he was the sacrifice for their sins. And so they may even mock and they may blaspheme and curse the name of God. But the Bible says there is coming a day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now notice how he's described, if you would, in one more verse, and it's in the book of Revelation. Would you go towards the end of our Bible in Revelation chapter number 19, and we'll finish with this tonight. As we think about the Christmas story and how that Jesus came to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we'll finish with this verse tonight in Revelation chapter number 19. Now the Bible tells us that there is going to come a time in which we're going to rule and reign with the Lord for what is called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to take place after his second coming. So the prophetic timetable that we read about in the book of Revelation is that the church is going to be raptured out. There's going to be a period of tribulation, and then the Bible tells us that the second coming of the Lord is going to take place. The Bible tells us that that second coming, that's going to be what we identify as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to get to rule and reign with him. And the Bible tells us as he comes to this earth during his second coming, there is a title that's going to be given for him. Would you look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 16, and the Bible says this, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now that excites me tonight, that I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it excites me that he came, born of that baby in that manger, to be a prophet and to be my priest and to be my king that will reign forever and ever. And as Jesus comes back and he, the Bible tells us, puts his feet back on this earth and reigns and rules for 1,000 years, there's going to be that title on his vesture, that name that is written there. If you have your Bible still open with me tonight, would you be willing to say that name with me tonight of our Savior? That name that is written is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he is, isn't he? And it's all because of what we celebrate tomorrow. He left the glories of heaven to be our prophet, to represent God to us. God come down to earth. Oh, what a way to represent God to us, God coming to earth. And then to be our priest,
the one who can represent man to God. He was able to pay the sacrifice for sin that we could not pay. Just like the high priest would go into the tabernacle and he would offer the sacrifice that no other person was consecrated enough to do. He had to do it. Jesus said, I'm the only one that's spotless. I'm the only one that's without blemish. I'm the only one that's sinless. I'm the only one that can make this sacrifice for you. And he was our priest who made that sacrifice for us. But then remember, as we close tonight, remember what we said, what we said had to be true of the king? The king was the one who ruled for God. And can I say that's exactly what our Savior is doing and will do for all of eternity. He'll reign for and rule for God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if you're saved tonight, I trust you would rejoice in what we've learned tonight or what we've talked about tonight. Maybe certainly not something new tonight, verses you've read before, but something that we talked about tonight with Christ being the prophet, priest, and king, that you'd rejoice in that tonight. And you thank him for what he did as we celebrate that tomorrow. And then if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a night this would be to turn to the Savior and call upon him and ask him to be your Savior. As I said this morning, what a great Christmas gift that would be to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? You get to a place where you acknowledge that you're a sinner. That's clearly what the Bible says. We're all sinners. See, God had a redemption plan that was set in place when his Savior came because we were sinners, because we have violated his law, because we've chosen to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And remember now, there's a punishment for our sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We know there's a punishment for that sin. But God, he loved us so much. He knew that we couldn't pay the price for our sin, so he said, I'll send my son. And my son, because he's spotless and he's perfect, because he was born of a virgin. Remember that now. We talked about that this morning. Because he was born of a virgin, he was able to be sinless and he could do this for us. He came and gave his life for us and he sacrificed himself on that cross. So we get to a place where we acknowledge that we're a sinner. We understand there's a punishment for our sin and that God loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that tonight? Have you received that sacrifice? Is he your king tonight? Is he the Lord of your life tonight because you've put your faith and trust in him? I hope so. If not, why don't you settle that tonight? Today could be the day of your salvation. And again, what a great Christmas gift. But if you already know that, let's rejoice in that tonight. And as I say so often, you probably get tired of hearing me say it. Let's be busy about telling others the good news, the message of what Jesus did for us. Let's proclaim it, just like we said the shepherds did. Let's proclaim that message that Jesus is prophet, and he came as prophet, and he's priest, and forever he will rule as king. Father, thank you so much for the truths from Scripture here tonight that I believe you would have had me to preach tonight. And I pray that we would take the thoughts that were given tonight and try to apply them to our lives as we rejoice in the fact that Jesus came as prophet and he is today our priest and he will rule and reign for all of eternity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.